Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from the life and diary of David Brainerd. And we're on part four of that book, talking about his testimony. It looks like he's just come into a delightful time with the Lord, but still dealing with depressing times. One day, I remember, he says, in particular, I think it was in June of 1740, I walked to a considerable distance from the college, in the fields alone at noon, and in prayer I found such unspeakable sweetness and delight in God that I thought, if I must continue still in this evil world, I wanted always to be there to behold God's glory. My soul dearly loved all mankind and longed exceedingly that they should enjoy what I enjoyed. It seemed to be a little resemblance of heaven. A Lord's Day, July 6th, being Sacrament Day, I found some divine life and spiritual refreshment in that holy ordinance, talking about communion. When I came from the Lord's table, I wondered how my fellow students could live, as I was sensible most did. Next Lord's Day, July 13, I had some special sweetness in religion. And again, Lord's Day, July 20, my soul was in a sweet and precious frame. Sometime in August following, I became so weakly and disordered by too close application to my studies that I was advised by my tutor to go home and disengage my mind from study as much as I could. For I was grown so weak that I began to spit blood. I took his advice and endeavored to lay aside my studies, but being brought very low, I looked death in the face more steadfastly. And the Lord was pleased to give me renewedly a sweet sense and relish of divine things. And particularly, October 13, I found divine help and consolation in the precious duties of secret prayer and self-examination. And my soul took delight in the blessed God. So likewise on the 17th of October. Saturday, October 18, in my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted, bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. I never before had felt so pungent and deep a sense of the odious nature of sin as at this time. My soul was then unusually carried forth in love to God and had a lively sense of God's love to me. And this love and hope at that time cast out fear. Both morning and evening I spent some time in self-examination to find the truth of grace, as also my fitness to approach to God at his table the next day. And through infinite grace, I found the Holy Spirit influencing my soul with love to God as a witness within myself. Lord's Day, October 19. In the morning, I felt my soul hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In the forenoon, while I was looking on the sacramental elements and thinking that Jesus Christ would soon be set forth crucified before me, my soul was filled with light and love, so that I was almost in an ecstasy. My body was so weak I could scarcely stand. I felt at the same time an exceeding tenderness and most fervent love towards all mankind, so that my soul and all the powers of it seemed, as it were, to melt into softness and sweetness. But during the communion, there was some abatement of this life and fervor. This love and joy cast out fear, and my soul longed for perfect grace and glory. This frame continued till the evening, when my soul was sweetly spiritual in secret duties. Monday, October 20. I again found the assistance of the Holy Spirit in secret duties, both morning and evening, and life and comfort in religion throughout the whole day. Tuesday, October 21, I had likewise experience of the goodness of God in shedding abroad his love in my heart and giving me delight and consolation in religious duties. And all the remaining part of the week, my soul seemed to be taken up with divine things. I now so longed after God and to be freed from sin that when I felt myself recovering and thought I must return to college again, which had proved so hurtful to my spiritual interest the year past, I could not but be grieved, and I thought I'd much rather have died, for it distressed me to think of getting away from God. But before I went, I enjoyed several other sweet and precious seasons of communion with God, particularly October 30 and November 4, wherein my soul enjoyed unspeakable comfort. I returned to college about November 6, and through the goodness of God, I felt the power of religion almost daily for the space of 6 weeks. November 28, in my evening devotion, I enjoyed precious discoveries of God and was unspeakably refreshed with that passage of Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. My soul longed to wing away for the paradise of God. I longed to be conformed to God in all things. A day or two after, I enjoyed much of the light of God's countenance, most of the day. My soul rested in God. Tuesday, December 9, I was in a comfortable frame of soul most of the day, but especially in evening devotions, when God was pleased wonderfully to assist and strengthen me, so that I thought nothing should ever move me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world. Sometimes, toward the latter end of January 1741, I grew more cold and dull in religion by means of my old temptation, namely ambition in my studies. But through divine goodness, a great and general awakening spread itself over the college about the latter end of February, in which I was much quickened and more abundantly engaged in religion. This awakening was at the beginning of that extraordinary religious commotion through the land, which is fresh in everyone's memory. It was for a time very great and general at New Haven, and the college had no small share in it. That society was greatly reformed. The students in general became serious, many of them remarkably so, and much engaged in the concerns of their eternal salvation. And however undesirable the issue of the awakenings of that day have appeared in many others, there have been manifestly happy and abiding effects of the impressions then made on the minds of many of the members of that college. And by all that I can learn concerning Mr. Brainerd, I'm sorry, this is Jonathan Edwards talking again. Most of the book has quotation marks around it. That was the signal. But when they don't have the quotation marks, we've entered into Edwards just telling about it. So he is talking about that revival that's spread everywhere and that Mr. Brainerd has just gotten in touch with. By all that I can learn concerning Mr. Brainerd, there can be no reason to doubt but that he had much of God's gracious presence and of the lively actings of true grace at that time. But yet he was afterwards abundantly sensible that his religious experiences and affections at that time were not free from a corrupt mixture, nor his conduct to be acquitted from many things that were imprudent and blamable, which he greatly lamented himself, and was desirous that others should not make an ill use of such an example. Therefore, although at the time he kept a constant diary containing a very particular account of what passed from day to day for the next 13 months, from the latter end of January 1741, in two small books, which he called the two first volumes of his diary, next following the account before given of his convictions, conversion, and consequent comforts. Yet, when he lay on his deathbed, he gave order, unknown to me until after his death, that these two volumes should be destroyed. And in the beginning of the third book of his diary, he wrote thus, this is by the hand of another, he not being able to write himself. Someone else wrote for him these words: the two preceding volumes, immediately following the account of the author's conversion, are lost. If any are desirous to know how the author lived, in general, during that space of time, let them read the first 30 pages of this volume, where they will find something of a specimen of his ordinary manner of living through that whole space of time, which was about 13 months, excepting that here he was more refined from some imprudencies and indecent heats than there. But the spirit of devotion running through the whole was the same. It could not be otherwise than that one whose heart had been so prepared and drawn to God as Mr. Brainerd's had been, should be mightily enlarged, animated, and engaged at the sight of such an alteration made in the college, the town, and country, and so great an appearance of men reforming their lives, and turning from their profaneness and immorality to seriousness and concern for their salvation, and of religion reviving and flourishing almost everywhere. But as an intemperate, imprudent zeal and a degree of enthusiasm, the wrong kind, soon crept in and mingled itself with that revival of religion, and so great and general an awakening being quite a new thing in the land, at least as to all the living inhabitants of it, neither people nor ministers had learned thoroughly to distinguish between solid religion and its delusive counterfeits. Even many ministers of the gospel, of long standing and the best reputation, and by the way, this is all Jonathan Edwards speaking here, were for a time overpowered with the glaring appearances of the latter. And therefore, surely it was not to be wondered at that young Brainerd, just a sophomore at college, should be so, who was not only young in years, but very young in religion and experience. He had enjoyed but little advantage for the study of divinity, still less for observing the circumstances and events of such an extraordinary state of things. To think it strange, a man must divest himself of all reason. In these disadvantageous circumstances, Brainerd had the unhappiness to have a tincture of that intemperate, indiscreet zeal, which was at that time too prevalent, and was led from his high opinion of others whom he looked upon as better than himself into such errors as were really contrary to the habitual temper of his mind. One instance of his misconduct at that time gave great offense to the rulers of the college, even to that degree that they expelled him from their society, which it is necessary should here be particularly related with its circumstances. During the awakening at college, there were several religious students who associated together for mutual conversation and assistance in spiritual things. These were wont freely to open themselves one to another as especial and intimate friends. Brainerd was one of this company. And it once happened that he and two or three more of these intimate friends were in the hall together after Mr. Whittlesey, one of the tutors, had been to prayer there with the scholars. No other person now remaining in the hall but Brainerd and his companions. Mr. Whittlesey, having been unusually pathetical in his prayer, full of pathos, not in a negative sense, one of Brainerd's friends on this occasion asked him what he thought of Mr. Whittlesey, and he answered, "He has no more grace than this chair." One of the freshmen, happening at that time to be near the hall, though not in the room, overheard those words. This person informed a certain woman in the town, and telling her his own suspicion, namely that he believed that Brainerd said this of someone or other of the rulers of the college, that it was Brainerd that had said it. Whereupon she went and informed the rector, who sent for this freshman, Brainerd, and examined him. Not Brainerd, it was the freshman, I'm sorry. Brainerd was a sophomore at the time. He told the rector the words he heard Brainerd utter and informed him who were in the room with him at that time, upon which the rector sent for them. They were very backward to inform against their friend what they looked upon as private conversation, and especially as none but they had heard or knew of whom he had uttered these words. Yet the rector compelled them to declare what he said and of whom he said it. Brainerd looked on himself very ill-used in the management of this affair, and thought that it was injuriously extorted from his friends, and then injuriously required of him, as if he had been guilty of some open, notorious crime. They wanted him to make a public confession, and to humble himself before the whole college in the hall for what he had said only in private conversation. He, not complying with this demand, and having gone once to the separate meeting at New Haven, when forbidden by the rector, and also having been accused by one person of saying concerning the rector that he wondered he did not expect to drop down dead for fining the scholars who followed Mr. Tennant to Milford, though there was no proof of it. Well, Mr. Brainerd ever professed that he did not remember his saying anything to that purpose. Anyway, for these things, speaking supposedly against Mr. Whittlesey and even against the rector, for these things he was expelled from the college. Now, how far the circumstances and exigencies of that day might justify such great severity in the governors of the college, I will not undertake to determine. It being my aim not to bring reproach on the authority of the college, but only to do justice to the memory of a person who was, I think, eminently one of those whose memory is blessed. The reader will see, in the sequel of the story of Mr. Brainerd's life, what his own thoughts afterwards were of his behavior in these things, and in how Christian a manner he conducted himself with respect to this affair, though he ever, as long as he lived, supposed himself ill-used in the management of it and in what he suffered. His expulsion was the winter, 1742, his third year at college. That's the end of part one of this book. Next time we'll begin with part two, which is from about the time that he first began to devote himself more especially to the study of divinity, till he was examined and licensed to preach by the Association of Ministers belonging to the Eastern District of the County of Fairfield in Connecticut. So that's not the end of his college and his studies and his ordination, of course. A young man maybe made a mistake. Yeah. Surprise, surprise. Or maybe he didn't. Maybe he was ill-used. We don't know. Always forgetting names. Forgive me, Lord. The man who wrote the introduction, Mr. Jonathan Edwards, thought it was important that you should know that. Well, a lot of other works of great men of God on this website. I hope you'll go looking for them. And North Korea is featured greatly here, too. The North Korea audio weblog is the series you want to check out. A lot of North Korea photos where it says photos at the top. Just click on that. There's a store at my website, too. You can check that out. So glad to have you with me. We'll talk again soon. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will see you soon. Bye-bye.